Turn with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I didn't ask our brother to read it, but I love this story right here. Some of you may be familiar with it. The heading at the top of my page says, Peter's Imprisonment and Miraculous Deliverance. Don't you love that story? Herod put Peter in prison for preaching the gospel. But it says in this story that prayer was made of the church without ceasing. They kept praying for him and praying for him. And God sent an angel into his prison cell. And that angel came in and shook him. Woke him up. And the chains fell off his hands. And that angel said, follow me. Peter thought he was dreaming, but he followed him. And they went past the first ward, past the second ward. They came to a big iron gate. It opened on its own. They ran out. The angel disappeared. And there's Peter standing in the street. And he looked around and he said, I think God just delivered me. I love that story. I love that, but that's not our message. I had our brother read this chapter, read from this chapter, because verse 4 is the only time the word Easter is mentioned in the Scripture. One time. And that's what today is. Today's Easter. This event, Easter, is being celebrated right now all over this city. It's being celebrated all over this country. Many parts of the world are celebrating this today. And for the most part, men and women have missed it. They've missed it. For the most part, religion, you know, the world of religion, has missed it. This thing of Easter has become nothing but a fleshly show. Pageants, plays, candy, games. That's all it's become. And the Scripture says things of that nature in regard to worship. There's nothing wrong with pageants, and there's nothing wrong with plays, and there's nothing wrong with candy, and there's nothing wrong with games. But when it comes to religion, the Scripture says that's an abomination. That's what the Word says. The Scripture calls it idolatry. And for the most part, men and women have no idea. I thought about it driving over here, just reading all the signs. I feel sorry for men and women that they don't realize from God Almighty that they are entering into idolatry. Sad, isn't it? Somebody in the world, somebody made up Ash Wednesday. I'm not sure who, but somebody made up Ash Wednesday. It's not in the Word of God. That's not something that's in the Word of God. Somebody made that up. But they did that so they could start Lent. Lent is 40 days long. And it is supposed to represent the suffering and temptation of the Son of God while He was in the wilderness for those 40 days being tempted of the devil. He suffered without, He didn't even eat food. You know, and Satan was tempting Him, saying, well, why don't you make those stones bread? And he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all those things that he was tempted with, and all those things he suffered. And I wanted to make it clear, I thought a lot about this intro. The last thing that I'm trying to be is insensitive or mean. All I want to be this morning is honest. I believe it's time to be honest. And the reason is because God's coming back. He's coming back. So I just want to be honest. But during this thing of Lent, men and women will give up, you know, supposed to represent this temptation. And they'll give up things like chocolate or carbohydrates. Want to give up carbs for Lent. And they do that in the name of worship. It's not worship. That's actually called a diet. And that's trying to use religion for self-gain. I'm going to give up carbs for Lent. And come the end of this thing, that's my motivation. I'll come out the winner. I'll lose 10 pounds. And I'm not trying to be insensitive. Most people don't know. They don't know. Bless their hearts. They don't know. Nobody told them that that is not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Word of God has he told us to give up anything like that for 40 days. And why on this earth would we want to compare anything that we could suffer in this flesh or be tempted by? Why would we want to compare anything to the suffering and temptation of the Son of God Almighty while he was dealing with Satan in that wilderness for those 40 days? Oh, why? Why? Well, Lent leads us up to Holy Thursday. That's where it ends. It leads us up to Holy Thursday, the night of the Lord's Supper, the night in which he was betrayed, Thursday night. And then the next day is Good Friday, the day that he was crucified. And then the next day is Holy Saturday, the Sabbath. Saturday was the Sabbath. That was a holy day. You know, don't do anything on the Sabbath. And then after that comes Easter Sunday. Although Easter is recognized and observed by many, most have missed it. Most have missed it. So I felt led for us to look at, and I titled this message, The True Meaning of Easter. The True Meaning of Easter. I'm not going to build up to it. I'm going to tell you what it is right now. I am not an educated scholar in the Greek and Hebrew language, but I own a concordance. They have them at the bookstore. It's wonderful to own. It's a dictionary that has the definition, the meaning of every word in this Bible. The New Testament is Greek, the Old Testament's Hebrew. And you can go into each one of these words and see the original word in the Greek and what it meant, okay? The translation for the English word Easter in Greek is Pascha. P-A-S-C-H-A. Pascha, which means Passover. Easter means Passover. That's what the word means. Passover. Now, what is the Passover? What is the Passover? Do you see at the end of verse 3 right here in Acts 12? It's in the parentheses there. It says, then were the days of unleavened bread. If you have a center margin, mine next to the days of unleavened bread says Exodus 12. Go with me over there to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to actually begin by looking at chapter 11. Exodus chapter 12. Or I'm sorry, we're going to actually start with 11. All through this word, our God is so clear about the fact that He hates man's sin. That's not a shocker, is it? It's not a shocker that a holy God would hate sin. He has been very clear about the fact that He will not let sin go unpunished. He will not sweep it under the rug. It will not fall between the cracks. And He said there's only one punishment for sin. Only one. He said, I'm going to kill it. That's what He said. I'm going to kill it. Now, these three words I want to kind of slowly emphasize. God kills sinners. Okay? God, this right here is the core of Easter. You'll see why in just a minute. This is the heart of Easter. God kills sinners. Now, who are sinners? Every soul in this room, starting with me, all have sinned. I have sinned. I'm very sorry to disappoint, but I have sinned against God. I've sinned against the holy God. All have sinned, and God kills sinners. Okay? God kills sinners. Let's remember that. He said the wages of sin is death. Because of man's sin and because of man's hardness of heart, He said in Exodus 11, verse 4, Moses said, thus saith the Lord. God told Moses, you tell them, this is what I've said. Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. He didn't say, I'm just going to send some angels down there and do this. He said, I'm going to come into the midst of Egypt myself. Verse 5, and He said, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. He said, I'm going to kill them. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, all the firstborn of beast, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. Dear God Almighty, what is this? What is this? That's the Passover. That is Easter. We are right now reading Easter. We're reading the Passover. God said, I am coming into Egypt, and Egypt represents a whole world. And this really happened to represent something to come for every soul. He said, I'm coming into Egypt, and I'm coming to kill man because of his sin. But God made a covenant. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit made a covenant concerning some people that God decided in His own heart to save. God is good. If a bunch of people went before a judge and one man murdered somebody, and he said, how do you plead? And the man had to say he was caught. He had to say guilty. And he said, sentence him to life in prison. They don't do death anymore. And then somebody else came up and he'd stolen a car. How do you plead? Well, he's caught. He has to plead guilty. Put him in jail. Such on and so forth. Would he step down from the bench and everybody who witnessed that say, oh, what a mean, hard judge? No. Holy, right, just, good. That's a good judge. What if a guy came and committed murder and he said, how do you plead? He said, guilty. He said, we'll let it go this time. Don't do it again. What a terrible judge. What a terrible judge. He's good. He's holy. He's right. I'm the sinner. I'm the one who did it. And he purposed in his heart to save some sinners and have mercy on some sinners. And this right here was the covenant. Look at Exodus chapter 12, where the reference took us. Exodus 12, verse 3. He said, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month shall they take to them every man a lamb. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say a lion. A fighter. Strong. You get you a strong fighter. Or he didn't say every man must take a snake, representing sin. Or every man must take some kind of rodent that nobody wants anyway. He said, every man must take a lamb. Listen to this. He didn't even say a sheep. He said a lamb. A lamb. In order for it to be a lamb, it had to be less than 12 months old. After that, they're called yearling sheep. And God said, take a lamb. Verse 5, he said, your lamb shall be without blemish. This little lamb must be spotless. He must be perfect. He must be prized. A prized lamb. He said, you take a newborn, firstborn, sweet, harmless, innocent lamb. Verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. What? What? It was completely harmless. It didn't do anything to anybody. It was so undeserving of that. Why would God allow that to happen or command that to happen? The answer is that covenant. God instituted the Passover to show us that covenant. Do we know why Jesus Christ came into the world? Do we know who He is and why He came? He is the firstborn, only begotten of the Father. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled and separate from sinners. Isn't that what His holy word said? He is completely innocent. He is completely perfect. He is God's prized pearl of great price. And He came to this world for one reason. God sent a messenger to prepare His way. And that messenger cried, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, our Lamb, our sacrifice, our substitute cried, for this cause came I into the world. Can you imagine the children of Israel, the whole congregation? Moses stood up and he said, thus saith the Lord, God is coming through here tonight, and the firstborn in every single house will die. What? He hadn't got to the second half yet. That was their first reaction. Every house, all have sinned. And then he said, God also said, that he has provided a substitute for our houses, his people that look to him and believe on him. You take this innocent lamb and you kill this innocent lamb. God has provided this substitute to die in our place. You see, it's all bad news. We're all in a bad way, and God's going to deal with it, but God has provided a substitute for us. And Christ said, I came into this world, the Lamb of God, to die for the sin of my people. That's what I came to do. God said, the only way my sinful people can live is if a lamb dies in their place. That's the only way. If a lamb does not die in their place, they will die in their own sins. Christ came and accomplished that death. The Lord said in verse 7, right here, Exodus 12, verse 7, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the house. Everybody needs to see this. Put it on the door of your house. Verse 12, he said, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood of that lamb, the blood of the substitute, shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll Easter you. I'll Passover you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That's what Christ accomplished as God's Lamb given to us, when God killed him on the cross instead of us. Do you know why Christ died on the cross of Calvary? It was instead of us. That's what the whole thing was about. Oh, he died because they hated him for his goodness. They died because he showed us you got to stand up for what you believe in. He died instead of us. He died in, you see, well, I'll get to that in a minute. He said, if you want to rejoice in and celebrate the Passover, you must have blood. And the fact of the matter is, today, you know, we're going to gather together here, and we've got a real nice play we'd like to put on for you. And after that, we're going to be passing out candy, and it's going to be happy. And the truth of the matter is, when God returns, if we all want to rejoice in Easter and celebrate Easter and thank God for Easter, we must have the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all there is to it. It can only be celebrated in the blood of our Lamb. And we do rejoice in and through and because of that blood. I'm rejoicing just as much as everybody. You know, you come to know the truth of this, and it can kind of make you a little hard and make you a little cynical. And Easter. Oh, thank God for Easter. Oh, I rejoice because of the blood of Jesus Christ. People say, well, this is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. It is. But you cannot celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ without celebrating his death and burial. And you can't celebrate his death and burial. I mean, celebrate without knowing why he died and why he was buried, and what it means for us. You just can't do it. Now, if God chose to not kill us because of our sins, if he chose to not kill us, but instead give us His Lamb to be a bloodshed substitute for us. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? Go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2. This is probably the most glorious thing a sinner could ever say. Galatians 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Do you love that? I died with my Lamb. God came through Egypt. He said, blood must be shed in every house. Every house has sinned, and God kills sinners. And that night, and more specifically, what that means, on the cross of Calvary, God killed sinners. I died on a cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I am crucified with Christ. God laid my sin on His Lamb. And when He looked at His Lamb, He saw Gabe Stonecker. He saw the sin and wrongdoing of Gabe Stonecker, and He hated that sin, and He punished that sin, and He said the only way to do it is death. Kill him. Kill Gabe Stonecker. And Christ died, my Lamb, my substitute. And now He says, when I see His blood, because He died as that substitute, when I see His blood on your door. What's our door? It's not a what. Our door is a who. Christ said, I'm the door. And when God looks at our door and He sees blood all over our door, He said, I'm going to pass over you. If you're in the house of that door, I'm going to pass over you. You're going to have a Passover. Every soul in the house that had blood could say, death has already come here. It's already been here. It has already come to this house. Blood has already been shed in this house, in our Lamb. God's people died in Christ their Lamb. God's people were buried in Christ their Lamb. But it says right here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. God's people arose in Christ their Lamb. Now those lambs back in Exodus, they were just animals. When they died, that was it. They couldn't actually put away sin. They couldn't actually pay anybody's debt, but they were all pictures of God's Lamb. And God's Lamb died, He was buried, and He arose again. And we do celebrate His resurrection. We do. The reason is because in His resurrection, we have a resurrection. And it's a reality. It's a reality for God's people. All of the people that are in Christ will live forevermore. As He lives, so do we. That's a reality for every soul He passed over. Resurrection and eternal life. I want to show you this in Matthew 27. Look with me over at Matthew 27. I've always loved this. This chapter right here, Matthew 27, this is about Easter. God passing over us by slaughtering His own Son. our Lamb. Verse 50 says, Jesus on the cross, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. God killed him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now watch this. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. When you first read that, it sounds like they arose right when he died. But that's not the case. It was 3 days later, it says, after his resurrection, when life entered back into him. Life entered into the saints that were in graves around him. And when he arose, they arose. It was a reality. And I can read that and I can say, that's so wonderful. I'm so happy for them. But what about me? That's a wonderful story. And I believe that happened. But what about us? What about us? If he died for us and if he was buried for us, what does his resurrection truly mean for us? I'm going to close with this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4. Verse 13 says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, why does he say that you sorrow not as others who have no hope? Because he goes on to say in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in Christ, those who sleep in faith, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not present them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the reality. That's the actual reality for every sinner that God made a covenant for, that God provided a lamb for. And do you know what Revelation 5 says? Every single one of those saints are doing right now in glory. You know what they're doing right now in glory? They are all singing at the top of their lungs, Thou art worthy, for Thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. Worthy is the Lamb. Through all eternity, we're going to be crying, Thank God, there was a Passover. All eternity. Thank God, Christ provided an Easter. Thank God. May God put every single soul in this room in Christ and pass over us. All right, let's all stand together.